All right. Well, turn with me to the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to think to yourself, well, before I start that, I just want you to know, listen, Ecclesiastes is a book of poetry. You're never going to know it more than this chapter. It is a book of poetry. And what do poets tend to do? They draw upon life experiences. They compare and contrast things. They point you to things in your life or articles or, you know, things to look at to try and drive home a point. And if you don't understand that, you'll never understand Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Because it seems like, at first glance, it's a bunch of just random thoughts put together in kind of a poetical form. And yet, is poetical a word? Anyway, I'm going to say it. Poetical form and or poetry form. And but it does. It has a purpose. So I want you to think about something. What would happen if you lived your whole life thinking that you were doing the right thing, but you completely missed the mark? How sad and terrible would it be to do all the right things, quote unquote, go to all the right places, try to be all the right things to all the right people, and you get to the end of life and you find out it was all for naught? That'd be sad, wouldn't it? There's a book that I know. It's called What a Day This Can Be by John Couture. I think that's how you say his name. He tells a story in that book about something that comes from the Indians and their lore. The story goes something like this. I'm trying to remember it off the top of my head. One day an Indian was walking through the forest and he found an egg. The egg was obviously, because he knew, was an eaglet, an eagle, an eagle's egg. But he couldn't find the nest the eagle. And so as he was walking on his way and he got to the prairie, he found a nest for a prairie chicken. So he did the next best thing. He set the egg in the nest for the prairie chicken, and as you might suspect what had happened with the other eggs he placed it, the hen came and sat on the eggs and they hatched all of the eggs. Of course, the prairie chickens went on to live as a prairie chicken, but so did the eagle. And the eagle saw as he was trying to develop that he had wings and things and saw his stepbrothers and sisters, how they flew in a short flapping way and could only go up so high but would have to come down, and they lived in the dust and the dirt of the prairie, just grubbing for worms and trying to find stuff. And as he grew and grew and grew, he just lived his life that way. And one day he came to find a majestic bird that was soaring high in the air, strong and big and glorious and majestic, and wondered to his stepbrother, "What is that?" And the stepbrother said to the adopted prairie chicken, who happened to be an eagle, "Well, that's the bird of all birds. You'll never be one of those." And the sad fact of the story is, he had every opportunity to be that way. And why I'm telling you that story is, that's what chapter 10 is about. You see, here's the point. We're going to talk about fools. Don't you like saying that word? I kind of like saying that word, but whatever. Fools. Foolishness versus the wisdom of God. And a fool is an interesting thing pointed out in Scripture. You're probably thinking to yourself, "Fool, no education." No, see, a fool, according to the Bible, is different than that. See, a fool can be somebody who's gone to Harvard or MIT or Stanford or any of the classic schools, Yale, anything, and have amazing amounts of IQ and intellect, and still be a fool. Or you could have no education, work in what the world says is a menial job. There are none of those, though, by the way. But what the world says is a menial job, and have never gone to high school, never gone to college, and have the wisdom of God, and be wise. And here, today, we're going to learn about what real biblical wisdom is. We're going to see what biblically wise people do, how they act, what their life looks like. And I suspect, starting with me, that we're going to be convicted along the way. So let's take a look at it. And what I know is that many people, when they read the first line, they just shut down chapter 10. Here, I'll read it to you. Remember now, I want to remember and caution you, this is poetry. They're not right. Solomon's not writing a thesis here or a five-point sermon to explain something to you. He's going to do it through poetry. Here it is. Dead flies putrefy, I can't even say it, see, the perfumer's ointment, and cause it to give off a foul odor. See, we get to there and we just shut down because we're like, what in the world does that mean? What does that have to do with the Bible or anything Solomon has been talking about? Here it comes in the second part of the verse. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So the question becomes at the beginning of the chapter here, look at this. Are you living wisely or foolishly? And here's what I want you to ask yourself as you're reading and studying and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you. Are you being fooled? Are you a fool? Am I a fool? Are you living foolishly? What does this mean here, this first verse? Well, what it means is, as we've ended last week in talking about wisdom being superior to folly, it means that a person who builds their life in wisdom can have one thing happen and it all come tumbling down. It can all fall down. It become putrid when you add, listen to this, folly to the mix. So don't you want to know? At least I do. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know what the difference between wisdom and folly is? Oh man, it's got my attention already. Well, I've been directing you to this for about 10 chapters now, and about, it seems like 5 months, maybe just 2 months. But I've been directing you to James chapter 3. You are going to want to know that. There's a difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom, or wisdom of man. And the book of Ecclesiastes is an examination of wisdom under the sun. Under the sun is the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world, James says, half-brother to Christ. If you have bitter envy, verse 14 of chapter 3 of James, and self-seeking in your hearts, think about that now, folks. I don't want you to raise your hand now, but raise your hand in your heart if you're bitter about something. Envious about something. Is there any self-seeking in your life? That one convicting. Don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't come from above or descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. This is what marks worldly wisdom, demonic, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But the wisdom that is from above is, listen, here's godly wisdom. Here it comes. Pure. Peaceable. Oh, I love this one. Gentle. Willing to yield. We should just do, there's the marriage seminar for the whole for all time immemorial, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're examining the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And here he says that as he's examined under the sun, even under earthly wisdom, you can build up a fantastic reputation over years and years and years. You can go to the right schools. You can belong to the right churches. You can belong to the right country clubs. You can have the right car. You can have the right home. You can have the right, what's that? Family, there you go. Pedigree, everything. You can have all of that. And you can add just one thing to it, a folly. It's gone like that. Oh, by the way, for those who are in Christ, that can happen to our witness in some ways, right? If we engage in what the Bible calls folly. Fool, foolishness. I've been keeping track as we've been going along. Listen to this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14, worldly fools walk in darkness, enjoy dark things. That's 2:14. Ecclesiastes 5:4, fools or foolishness, God takes no pleasure in. Are you catching that? He takes no pleasure in folly or foolishness of the world. One thing, other thing that marks a fool or foolishness is that it or the person, chapter 9, verse 17, won't take advice. Oh, I'm the only one being affected by this, I can tell. Won't take advice. Walks in darkness. Here, this should happen. Chapter 7, verse 9. Worldly wisdom exhibits itself in a bad temper. Explosion. Flying off the handle. And you have proverb after proverb after proverb discussing the foolishness of earthly wisdom. In fact, several times in the Proverbs, it says that those who like to talk a lot, to hear themselves talk and not listen to other people, is extreme foolishness. In other words, be careful with your words here. I think what Solomon is telling us. Dead flies, putrefy? All right, somebody else say it for me because I'm embarrassing myself up here. The perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. In other words, folly is the opposite of real godly wisdom. Do you get that? Now check this out. In verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way. The idea here is that a fool is a fool and he doesn't even know it, which is really the saddest of all. And so I'm calling and asking us to ask the Lord, even today, as Christians or non-Christians, to ones who surrendered their lives to Christ or have not surrendered their lives to Christ, I'm asking the Lord to uncover our eyes and see where we're walking in foolishness. According to the wisdom of the world, the Bible says that we're to walk according to the Spirit, but not according to the flesh. And how easy it is for us to slip back into those fleshly, foolish ways. Do you guys get it? Also here, it says this funny statement of poetry about how a wise man's heart is at his right hand. I'm really going to offend some people here. I'm going to offend all the left-handers in here. Raise your hand if you're left-hand. I'll be sensitive. Okay, well, I'm very sorry, but Solomon said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not me. In the Bible, the right hand is seen as authority and power. When Jesus rose and arose again and sat down, where did he sit down? At the right hand of the Father. It's authority, it's stability, it's holiness, it's that. And so if you're left-handed here, don't take that wrong. You still can be a right-handed, so to speak, person in wisdom. And what this is saying is many people in life, this is sad. It makes me want to cry. Many people in life, even when they don't know it, are going the wrong direction in life. And I would dare say that even some in the church who don't recognize this vital issue that there's godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom, many of us walk according to the flesh in the wisdom of the world. And some of us don't even know it. How sad is that? See, here, I think what Solomon is asking us to ask ourselves is, what direction in life are we going? Young people, old people, everybody in between, take stock right now. Stock, right? Take stock right now. Which direction in life are you going? Which way is your heart leading you? Think about it. What way should I go in life, we say? What college should I attend? What girl should I date? What boy should I date? What job should I have? What area of the country should I live in? What part of Pittsburgh do I stay in and never cross the bridges to? Which way is your heart going? I say this and have been saying this, quoting the Bible for several weeks now, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. In other words, which way are you going? Are you walking towards authority and power and strength and health? Are you walking a way that seems right, but it's leading to things like catastrophe spiritually and death? Where's your heart? Where do you treasure things? Take stock right now. What do you treasure in life? Do you treasure the Word of God, or you don't like to read it? Do you enjoy getting together in fellowship with other members of the body of Christ so you can do one thing, exhort them, and then let them exhort you so you can love them and so that they can love you back, so you can give grace out and they can give grace back? Are you being sharpened by the body of Christ, and do you enjoy it? Or do you like I used to be a hermit? Are you inclined to prayer, that time of communion with your Lord in your prayer closet, wherever that is? Mine happens to be on some trail in Mingo Park or South Park. That's where I like to go. Or do you love when we come in here and you hear just this little body of believers lifting up the Lord's name in praise? Are you just saying, can you just get through it so I can eat? Right? Are you catching me? See, if your answer is in the negative to some of those things, I'm wondering myself if we're living in the wisdom of the world, or are we living in the wisdom of God? It's a matter of the heart. Do you see that? It's a matter of the heart. So what you would do, I think, here's what I think you would do. If you're like me, as you're studying this and looking at this, and you're going, my heart goes to the right or goes to the left, he's saying, hope you're going the right way in life. See, I think what you figure out first is your heart right? If your heart is right, you see, your actions will follow. Understand? I just thought that if we looked here, if we looked at this scripture, this would be a fantastic place to start with our hearts right. I wonder if you get up in the morning and you pray this, you think this, you understand this about yourself. Because I think if you do, the rest of the chapter, which is devastating, is going to be avoided. Here, just check this out. Psalm 32:1. What if we just started here? The reason I picked this is because Paul picked it. What if we just started in Psalm 32:1? I'll read it to you. This was David, the dad of Solomon, the one who's writing Ecclesiastes. What if we started here and we understood and knew it and we lived it, and actually the Lord lived it out in our lives, and we received it and accepted it and understood it and didn't seek to achieve to get to God, but just to rest that we are in God by receiving all that he has for us. Here it comes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The chief need of man, woman, boy, girl, and we don't even know it, is we need our sins forgiven so that we can be reconciled back to God. Blessed is he or her whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom, here it comes. This is so fantastic, it chokes me up. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Why did I think that we should start there about the issue of the heart? Because Paul picks this up in Romans 4. Go there. If you have a Bible, if you want to just listen, that's fine too. In Romans 5, or excuse me, 4, Paul picks this up in speaking of Abraham. But then he speaks about us. And I think if you will grasp this in your relationship with Christ, your whole world will be revolutionized, I think. And oh, by the way, you're going to be parking yourself to the right. No offense, left-handers. But you're going to be parking yourself. You're going to be moving in. You're going to be driving towards. You're going to be aiming at the direction that the Lord wants your life to go in. And it's going to be filled with godly wisdom instead of earthly wisdom. And it's going to lead to pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11. Not frustration and anxiety and worry about the next thing. You get it? Oh, man, I'm excited about this. I don't sense your excitement quite on the same level, but that's okay. Here it says this in verse 5, chapter 4 of Romans. But to him who does not work, how many people growing up thought you had to work your way to God? I'm going to put every hand and every digit up in the air. I'm going to put my feet up. I thought I had to work my way to heaven. It was frustrating because, first of all, I wasn't saved, so I wanted to kind of have a lucky rabbit's foot in my pocket, but I wanted to party and do the things that I wanted to do. So it was really frustrating, so I kind of just didn't come around so much. And then somebody shared with me in a football meeting the gospel of Christ. It said this, but to him who does not work but believes on him, what do we have to do? Believe, receive all that Christ has done for us. But to him who doesn't work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, justify, just as if you never sin, declares you not guilty, past, present, and future sins forgiven. The gavel of God comes down and says, not guilty. He justifies you. And you, guess what? I have news for you, because I know, because I read the Bible, and so do you. You're ungodly, and so am I. It says it right there. He justifies the ungodly. Can you hardly believe it? See, I grew up thinking God would only justify the perfect little angels. And I wasn't one of them. He justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Where are my accountant friends? The discipline that I hate, but I praise the Lord for. Accountants. I don't hate it because just because I'm terrible at it. That's why I can't count to 10. But they do such an amazing thing. And here, there's an accounting term used here that says when God justifies you, he not only just justifies you, he takes and puts into your spiritual bank account his righteousness. Here it is. I'm going to move it over to the plus ledger. It's yours because of the work of Jesus Christ. So now when you get to heaven, you don't have to listen to those stupid jokes that people tell you about how you get into heaven. You know humbly but powerfully that when you die on this earth, unless the Lord comes first, and your spirit goes to be the Lord, you're going to be judged on one thing and one thing only. Do you have the righteousness of Christ? And you're going to say, yeah, I got it. Actually, he's already going to know it because it's been imputed into your spiritual bank account. See, I think that's where we start in wisdom. I think it's where we start in wisdom. Psalm 32:1, Romans 4, starting at verse 5. I think if we start there, our hearts start to go to the right place. You catching me? But what do we think we have to do? A lot, even in the church. I hear it a lot. Oh, man, pastor, I'm just such a bad Christian. I'm just such a bad Christian. I mean, I missed 4 Bible studies this year. Wait a minute. You're placing yourself now back under works to be accepted by God. Are you trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or are you trusting in how great you did this year? You understand? See how revolutionary and how restful and how blessed and how gracious and how wonderful it is? Now, instead of having to go to any Bible study, I get to go to them all. Or whatever. You just rest in the Lord. That's the place where I think we start in wisdom. I really do. I think it's the place we start in wisdom. It's this. It's the cross. It's the spiritual transaction that took place for a believer who's on this side of the cross. Now, Solomon didn't have that, but he knew that a wise man's heart is going to go to the power, to the authority, to the stability, to the holiness, to the majesties, to something bigger than himself. And I'm asking you, is your heart moving towards righteousness? Towards godly wisdom, toward the right. We just took the temperature of everyone in here when we said, what do you think about Bible study? See, Bible study isn't just learn history. You're learning the very living Word of God. God is being revealed through His Word. You're coming closer to the Lord through His Word. You're going to be able to navigate life by the power of the Holy Spirit based on His Word. When you get into a trial or a temptation, the Lord's going to deliver you through it. Listen to this, based on His Word. If it was good enough for Jesus in the wilderness, it's surely good enough for us. How did he defeat temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. I can think of no better place to start than Psalm 32, verse 1, Romans 4, imputation of righteousness. But a fool's heart stays to the left, even when a fool walks along the way. You see, that's the sad part about it. A fool can be walking in such worldly wisdom that they don't even know they're a fool. They don't even know they're a fool. He, it says, or she, lacks wisdom. And by their life, that's what this is saying, he or she shows everyone that he is a fool. Proverbs 13 says this, a fool flaunts his folly. You can recognize it a mile away. What do you think biblical counseling is much of the time? You know what biblical counseling is much of the time? It's getting people to stop thinking according to the wisdom of the world and living their life according to godly wisdom. Oh, wow. I should market that. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying? It's that. In a nutshell, that's biblical counseling, helping us helping each other, help coming together to help us live according to the wisdom of God. Peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and all that sort of thing. Oh Lord, that we would today wake up to the places in our life that we apply and think about life through the lens of human wisdom. Well, what about this? He now moves into a different direction. It's like he shifts gear. Of course, it's poetry. He's not giving you a 5-point outline about this. You have to dig into it and discern it yourself. How about this one? He says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, oh man, do we need this in America? Do not leave your post. What do Americans do when the spirit of the ruler rises against you? What does a ruler sometimes do who's ungodly? He criticizes you. He puts more on you, or she puts more on you than you can handle or think you can handle. He doesn't act nice. He doesn't say, hey, sister, hey, brother, in the morning, how can I pray for you? No, he says, I want you to do 4 more reports today, not just 1. And, oh, by the way, you don't have Christmas Day off or whatever, right? And a ruler can be pompous and arrogant and not think about you and treat you like a servant. And Americans, according to the wisdom of the world, say, don't let that drama happen in your life. And they post it on Facebook. Make your circle smaller. The dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. If you've posted it, I'm sorry. But it is not biblical. It is not. You're welcome to have boundaries in your life. Of course you're welcome to have boundaries in your life. You need to be safe and healthy. You need boundaries. But the Lord commanded us to love our enemies, not cut them out of our life. Here he says, when a ruler is arrogant, prideful, rules over you, does things that a ruler does to one he's ruling, stay at your post. Don't leave. Why is he saying it? Because the character of Christ rises or can rise in that situation. A wise person says, man, this guy is real rough. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for him or I'm going to pray for her. And then, you know what? I'm going to stick here and I'm going to do my work and I'm going to do it diligently as unto you, Lord. And I'm praying, Lord, would you make it happen that this person, whoever they are, or everybody in my department would see the character of Christ just flowing out of me. Stay at your post. A wise person stays at their post. Now, listen, some of you are going to say, what, you mean I can't change jobs? No, of course. Put in your resume and pray about it. And if the Lord moves you, move. But what he's saying is, while you're at your post, stay there. The Lord's trying to teach you something. Count it all joy in the middle of a temptation or a trial. You catching it? A wise person stays at their post and lets the character of Christ diffuse to others. Don't leave it, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. You know what this is trying to say? Man, is this convicting. One pastor said it this way, calmness will lay great offenses to rest. I'm going to say that again. Calmness will lay great offenses to rest. When the boss is freaking out or the person's freaking out or the pastor's freaking out or whatever, and he or she is bringing a task to you or doing, you know, engaging with you in some way, the wise and godly thing to do is to remain calm. When somebody says to you, oh, I got a problem, and I'm not Joel Osteen here, you say, you don't have a problem, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity here because the Lord now is going to be working in and through you in a place where other people can't go. You've been positioned here. You see it? It's amazing what the Lord says wise people do. It's countercultural. It's upside down. Everybody in your life is going to say, leave it. Leave them. Get away from them. Of course, you can have healthy boundaries, but the Lord says, love them and let my character flow to them. Stay at your post. Here's another thing that wisdom does. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, as he examined worldly wisdom, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Listen, folly is set in great dignity. Here's what he's saying. He's warning you. Okay, if you're going to stay at your post, be warned. Foolishness in the world sometimes looks like this. Oh, I know. Don't you know this? Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in lowly place. Now, why at first glance, it may seem that what the preacher or Solomon is saying here is that, oh, the rich aren't going to go into heaven or something like that because they're rich. That's not what he's saying. Remember, in one part of Ecclesiastes, he actually said wisdom and money are a defense. Of course, they're a defense in one way. Because, you know, today you need to eat. And the way in which we eat now is most of us don't go out into the field and chop something up or cut it down or kill something, although some of you will be doing that this weekend, dear. But most of us go to a grocery store and we get out bills and we pay for it. So money is a defense in some way. And what he's saying here in this part of the wisdom chapter is that folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. And I've seen servants on horses while princes walk around on the ground like servants. He's saying here why unwise people sometimes pick the wrong people to lead stuff. You ever seen that at work? You never seen anybody get picked for a committee or something? And you're thinking when the email comes across, you mean he's going to be the leader of this committee? Excuse me. Or she's going to be the leader of this committee? What were they thinking? No one's ever said that but me. Of course. And the Lord's saying, hold on. Stay at your post. Stay at your post. I'm in control here. I know what I'm doing, the Lord says. What else does he say here? He who digs a pit will follow into it. What does folly look like in the world? Well, folly and foolishness sometimes pick the wrong people to lead. That can be irritating, but the Lord's saying, stay at your post. What else can folly look like? Well, it can be very self-destructive. You know, when somebody digs a pit in the Bible and they fall into it, that's a really common way of saying things, that some of the things that you do in life are going to ensnare you and catch you in human wisdom. I was just talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about lying. He said, the bad thing about lying is I can't remember who I lied to, so I got to come back and figure out what I said to them and what I said to them. And before you know it, what's happened? You've fallen into the pit. You got caught. And yet, what does the world teach us to do? Do anything you can to climb the ladder, even if you have to lie. Folly, foolishness, not real godly wisdom. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. None of you are really alarmed by that, but if you lived back in ancient Israel, you would have been alarmed, because oftentimes the way in which they constructed their houses, this would happen. And so he's using something that's normal for them and showing them that oftentimes if you live according to this kind of light or wisdom, you're going to have things that happen that come back to bite you. Even when you quarry stones, you might be hurt by them. And he who splits wood might be endangered by it. And now here you get to a really fascinating part. I mean, it's fascinating for me. Hope it's fascinating for you. He compares and contrasts something. Remember, this is poetry. I'm going to keep saying it. It doesn't just flow perfectly like you want to, like some literary paper or some persuasive paper, and you want it. That's not how this is flowing. But here, what he says is something about a dull axe. He says this, and one doesn't sharpen the edge, and then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. In other words, people who live according to the wisdom of the word, the things that they're trying to do, it gets frustrating for them. Because they're trying to do the work, and it's just beating a dull axe against the wood or whatever they're beating against. And so what they should do is oftentimes, you know, we go forward in something and we have a dull axe without taking the time to sharpen our axe. You need to plan a church. Okay, well, let's have a launch date of October 30th and let's go for it. well, do you have anybody that you're teaching? No, we don't have anybody you're teaching. Well, do you have a worship team? No, don't have any of that. Well, you're going to launch your church on October 30th, but you get it? It's a dull axe. It can even be in the church. But then something weird happens here. He gives this poetic image. One doesn't sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. And then a serpent may bite when it's not charmed. In the eastern part of the world back then, there were snake charmers, right? A serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. And here, what I think he's saying, in a funny way, in one hand, you need to take the time to sharpen the axe, but on the other hand, you better get busy and charm the snake so it doesn't jump up and bite you. In other words, there's sometimes when you need to prepare and just wait on the Lord, and there's sometimes when you need to move forward. And guess what you need for that? Godly wisdom. Right? Isn't there sometimes, if your parents, right? You know, and if you're walking according to the Spirit, which in punishment situations doesn't always happen, but you know how that goes. But anyway, right? And there's sometimes when you're ready to punish the child, and they just need it. I mean, they just need it. I don't mean hit them, but I mean just, you know, verbally. You need to be firm, right? And then there's some other times in the punishment of a child, same situation, same time, but you can just see the Lord's already doing it to them. Same situation, everything, and you know, you're about ready to, you know, just with your words, just give it, and then you're like, this isn't the time. Same situation, you need discernment, you need wisdom. I'm just thinking of child stuff, but you could think about it in work, in life, in broaching a subject with a friend who's doing something ungodly, or a brother who's doing something ungodly and you've confronted them and then the Lord, right? Or maybe somebody has been coming into the church and hearing the word and something that you think they shouldn't be doing, you want to say to them and the Lord will just say to you, you know, just let me take care of it, right? That's what's happening here. You need wisdom, when to act, when not to act. Don't you need that? Oh my goodness. Wouldn't it save foot and mouth disease a lot? Right, so here is what he says. That's what wisdom looks like. They don't just have a formula on how to do things. They listen to the Lord through the word. Oh, here we go. I didn't want to get here, but I'm forced to. Here's what wisdom looks like. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of the fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth or her mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness, or in another translation, evil. In other words, here, he's teaching us by the power of the Spirit to choose our words carefully. You're saying to yourself, will you get through this? I know this. But the book of James talks at length about how devastating this very issue is for the believer. We allow things to come out of our mouth that devastate people, that create fires that are tough to put out, that hurt people, that don't edify them in the right way, right? And tear them down. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Are gracious. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, that's what words are. Words come out of the abundance of the heart. Do you understand? It's a heart issue. I think it starts, did I say this? Psalm 32:1 and Romans 4:5. I think it's a heart issue. I think when the grace of God gets into the man and woman of God, what happens is what comes out of the heart is graciousness. So think about what gracious words are: giving words, healing words to other people, building up words to other people. So if you're a brother or a sister here, listen up. So, a wise man's words or woman's words are gracious. I wonder how gracious our words would be. How about this? This is very instructive, I think, on this issue. Jesus, 1 Peter 2 writes about it, talking about Jesus, says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Did you catch that? I'll say it again. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Are you kidding? Are you listening to this? But committed himself to him who judges righteously. He said, when people reviled him or struck at him or called him names or backstabbed him or was disloyal to him or abandoned him, things that have happened to all of us, he said, oh, wow, I'm going to refrain from retaliating because I'm just going to let the Lord handle it. How would it be if we did this? Our words would be gracious. We get around familiar people and we talk in bad ways. And the end of this talk is evil and it's raving madness. Well, what else does a fool do? He multiplies words. He multiplies words. And I want you to catch this. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? What in the world does that mean? Well, that's that boasting of what I'm going to do. You see it in athletics all the time. You see it in life all the time. And it starts with these two, this phrase. I'm going to, you might not beat your chest, but that's what you're doing. Oh, she said that about me? Well, I'm going to. In the future, are you catching it? The boss did what? Well, guess what I'm going to do? A fool multiplies his words. He just talks and talks and talks to hear himself talk and to boast about what he'll do in the future and how he'll take care of it. And yet, we just read in 1 Peter that the Lord just said, I'm going to deliver it unto my Father who judges righteously. You see? He understood the phrase, the battle is the Lord's. We don't understand that phrase in human wisdom. We say things like, I'm going to get them. Just like Solomon knew. 15, the labor of fools wearies them, for they don't even know how to go to the city. They can't even back anything up. They work and work and work. But it's just, their work doesn't excite them. It wears them out. And work does wear you out and should wear you out in the best way. But when you know that your working is unto the Lord, it doesn't weary you. Yes, you're tired. Yes, you come home and need rest and relaxation. And it's good to work hard, but doing it for the Lord. They don't even know how to get to the city. Fools don't know even how to back this up. They don't know what it means to work hard. They just think they're working for a paycheck. Wisdom knows who and why they're working. Catch it? Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time. For strength and not for drunkenness. Well, this is certainly talking about a wise way to set forth or project or be a leader. You catching it? And one of the wise things you do is you surround yourselves with people who don't have their who do have their priorities correct. These guys, these princes, the people who are underneath this ruler, like to get up in the morning and party. They feasted in the morning. Bible tells us, what are we to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. What should we do in the morning? Put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. These people were feasting and had their priorities wrong. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time. You see, it's not bad to be able to feast. It's just the way in which you feast. The whole thing through Ecclesiastes says, if you take anything and recognize it's come from the hand of God, everything is acceptable for us. And here, what he's saying is, what worldly wisdom says, just pick anybody to surround yourself with. Here, the wise person in godly circles says, no, we understand the proper time to celebrate and the proper time to be strong and passionate about something. Of course, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's wise. Laziness. Oh my goodness, I'll get in trouble about this. I will, but oh well. Listen, we're all entitled to rest and relaxation. And there are times when you just need to take and do nothing and just veg out, not to empty your mind, but to fill your mind with the Lord while you're vegging out, of course. But to spend a day and a half watching the same show on Netflix for 2 weeks or whatever, 2 days or whatever, I get it. You do work hard and you do need things, but through laziness, the building decays. And through laziness, your building decays. Get in the Word. I understand. I'm not railing against movies or anything like that. I'm just saying we can invest the time or waste the time. And I'm picking Netflix because it's probably a sensitive topic and I'll hear about it. But it can be anything. It can be sports. I'm picking on me now. It could be music. It could be entertainment galore. Don't be lazy in life. That's wise. And don't be lazy in your spiritual life. God's not going to make you get up in the morning and meet with him. Why would he not do that? The same way you wouldn't do it with your boyfriend or girlfriend or wife or husband. Because if you did do it, it wouldn't really mean anything. Don't be lazy. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry. But money answers everything. In other words, I get it. There's this tension here in the Ecclesiastes book about whether money's good or bad. Of course, money's not good when it's an idol. Money's not evil, by the way. It's the love of money that's evil. When you're using your money for good things, it does answer things. Somebody has given a big donation to Narrow Way. Guess what? It gives us answers about how we're going to proceed next year. And how we're going to do things and how we're going to move and grow in that ministry. So it can be. In other words, a wise person's use their resource for God's kingdom. Here, we're finished out. I know you're hot and tired. And you're ready to go. Boy, do we need to hear this, wise people, foolish people. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Even in your thought, don't curse the king. If that verse right there doesn't teach you that this is a heart issue, nothing will. If your heart's not right, you'll never get this right. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. In other words, where people can't hear, guess what? Don't do it there either. And did you know that a little birdie told me came from the Bible? Here it is. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Oh boy, have you ever found that out? Have you ever found that out? Have you been talking about your boss at work or something, and you're talking to your best friend there, and the boss comes out of the bathroom at the wrong time, and they're right there in your ear, and you're like, oh my word, or whatever. It gets back to the people. And in fact, to be a wise person, I would say, or I wouldn't say it, the Lord would say, don't even think these things. It's completely a heart issue. Okay. We've never said this before. in our studies in Ecclesiastes. But what does an ultimate wise man or woman, boy or girl, look like? Turn with me to Matthew 7. It's a quiet crowd today. You're riveted. Well, you guys are doing a really good job of it. Oh, I know why. Angie's not here. Okay. Yeah. Okay, you were right, Catherine. Okay, we needed her back there. Matthew 7. Did you know this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Did you know this? It's powerful. Matthew 7 tells us, Jesus tells us to build on the rock, but he talks a lot about wisdom. You want to be a wise person? Verse 24, chapter 7, Matthew. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. What happens in life? Rain comes. Anybody here ever had a catastrophe and you feel like the house is getting knocked down? You ever had somebody leave your life and you feel like, how could this be? I'm devastated. Have you ever had somebody fire you or tell you you're not wanted at the work or you have a bad illness? I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. I put that in there. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, catch it. You can't just be a person who comes here week after week and hears the stuff. You must go down the stairs and live it out, or you're just as foolish as everybody. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, then the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Great was its fall. You want to be a wise person? You're going to know the Word of God intimately. You're not just going to come here for an hour and a half on a Sunday and have some pastor tell you what is in the Word, or hopefully he'll do a good job. But you're going to go home, and the real work of knowing the Word happens in your house or in a coffee shop or during the week from Monday through Saturday. That's where the real work of knowing the Word comes, and then applying it in these places that you go. By the way, if you are a born-again Christian, this Sermon on the Mount applies to you, and you should be obeying, but I want you to know something. You're a different human being, or spiritual being. You're a different spiritual being. For those who surrender their lives to Christ, it's not a matter of blessing, or excuse me, it's not a matter of being poor in spirit. You are poor in spirit. It's not a matter of mourning with people. You will mourn with people because you're born again. It's not a matter of creating meekness in your life. You will be meek as a new creature of God. And on and on and on, the Beatitudes. And these are the things that you build your life on. You ready? You're salt and light in the world. You pray when you leave the house, Lord, help me engage the culture. You're salt and light in the world. What else happens? There are issues in my heart, Lord, like hate. I need you to scoop out of there. Help me, Lord. There's issues in my heart, Lord, like adultery. Help me, or lust. Help me scoop those things out of my heart. Help me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that marriage is sacred and binding. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to give me a truthful voice. So when I say yes to something, I'll do it and I'll be responsible. Thank you that you're going to give me the grace to do it. Lord, when people hit me on this part of the cheek, I'm going to turn my cheek and let them go over here. I'm going to go the extra mile with people. Lord, help me to do that. I need your grace. Guess what we're doing? We're building our life on the rock right there when we pray those things. Lord, we'll pray according to your model prayer. We'll understand that we need to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. We'll judge in the appropriate ways. We'll pray in the appropriate ways. We'll enter by the narrow gate and not by the broad gate. You see, I just took you through the Sermon on the Mount because that's building on the rock. And that's the only wise way to live. You see, what I'm trying to do is come full circle. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. I'm coming full circle, hopefully, or maybe I'm just like family circus walking everywhere. Only the old people get that joke. That's funny. But why am I saying this to you? Because I know I've done it myself. I do it myself. I've seen it myself. Even though we are born again and have the Spirit of God in our life, we choose sometimes to live life by the spirit of the world, the wisdom of man. When the Bible tells us to keep asking for and receiving the grace to live according to his wisdom. Now, wouldn't you want to do that? You know what? If you would do that, I know what would happen. And if I would do that, I know what would happen. I know what would happen. You'd know the purpose of your life. You'd know where you fit in life. You'd know that you're a chosen, loved, sacrificed for child of the King. And you'd never have to doubt it again. So let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for your word, Ecclesiastes 10. We thank you, Lord, that you've taught us and instructed us here about the wisdom and what it looks like. Lord, I pray for me and for us that you teach us how to allow our words to be few, yet impactful and spirit-guided and led. I pray that you teach us how to build our lives in a wise way and not according to a manly wisdom way or earthly way. Lord, we need help in this area to navigate life, but we need you. You're the God of all comfort and peace. You give direction and guidance. You convict the world of sin and righteousness. You tell us if we come to you, we'll never thirst again. We can find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in you, Lord. We want that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.